So our grandson Peter is 9 years old, and I came out the other morning a couple weeks ago, and I know I've told this story to a couple of you, but bear with me for the rest of you who just are dying to hear it. So we came out, and he had this box on the dining room table, and it was a box that his dad had gotten for him, and he put a sign written out there, suicide drink. And I said, suicide drink? So his younger brother, Liam, said, what is suicide? And I said, well, that's when you kill yourself. Peter says, I can't have that. So he crosses out the word suicide, and he places in its place, he writes, crazy drink. And it looks like a lemonade stand is what it looked like. And so I said, why crazy drink? Is that because I'd have to be crazy to drink it? Or because if I drink it, I'm going to become crazy? He said, no, it's crazy because I made it from scratch. It was his own concoction. So this theme kind of went through the day. And so for lunch, we had a conversation. He wanted somebody to subsidize his business. And I thought, where is all this coming from? This is a 9-year-old. Then later on, out on the patio, he had set up his crazy drink stand. It was there, and he had the picture there, and underneath it, he said, Grandpa, would you like to buy some crazy drink? And on the sign, it said, crazy drink, $5.05 a glass. I said, I'd be crazy to pay that much. Then it all came into play. That's what it was all about. I'm thinking, it's my ingredients. It's my business site. Everything is mine, but I have to pay $5.05. He says, Grandpa, I'll give you a free sample. So, for which he did, and I wouldn't pay $5.05 for it, but if he can make that kind of money, more power to him. As we come to Psalm 127, prosperity, and not that kind of prosperity, prosperity comes from the Lord is the title that my version gives it. It's a psalm of ascent. Of course, the psalm of ascent, there are 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Those 15 psalms were called songs of ascent. And they were sung by the people as they went for their 3 times a year to go into Jerusalem for their annual feasts. And so they'd go along and maybe around the campfire because it took them several days to get there. They'd sing these psalms. Most of them are pretty short. I'm glad that they didn't include Psalm 119 in that, because that would have taken them through the whole trip to sing. But anyway, so it was kind of their songs that they would sing as they're together going up to Jerusalem. And then they say it also, the priests may have sung some of those psalms as they're in Jerusalem, as they're going up the steps into the temple. But it's a time of celebration, of bringing people together, of building a sense of community. And since Craig has provided us with the words in front of you, let's read this all together. Psalm 127, beginning with verse 1. I'll give you a minute to bring it out. And with all the different versions, we can't read it in unison very often. Well, let's do that. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps me away in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he who gives his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb, he is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You find in verse 1 and 2 the word 3 times, they're vain in that portion. And, you know, when we think of the word vain, we usually think of the song, You're So Vain, You Think This Song is About You. Remember that song? We won't go into the story of that song, but that's what we think of when we think of vain. We think of somebody being vain. It's really, our thought is they have a high opinion of themselves. They think there's somebody very important, but there's a secondary meaning that really is the meaning of the Old Testament here, and that is, vanity is an emptiness or a nothingness or worthlessness. The high opinion of yourself exposes a true vanity. We think we're somebody very important. That's because there's a uselessness or an emptiness. It emphasizes the why. So it says here, the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. That is, if we're in the process of building a house, whether it's a house, a physical house, some think it was a reference to the temple. This is a Song of Solomon. And some say it was written by David for Solomon. Some said Solomon wrote it. As you read down through there, which we did, if you read down through there, it sounds like a proverb, doesn't it? So it could almost be him bringing a sense of the Proverbs into the Psalms. So when he built the house, of course, the house he built was the temple of God. But he said, if we are in the process of building a house, whether it's the physical, whether it's the family, excuse me, when we're building it, he says, unless we're in partnership with the Lord and recognizes the Lord's work in building it, we build it for uselessness or pointlessness. So why are we building a house? Why are we building a family? Why are we drawing all this together if it's simply because we want to have a nice house or we want to have a beautiful family or we want to have a good temple? He says, you've missed the point. It's God working through us. And some see this as really a hand of the a discourse on the sovereignty of God. That God is working through us unless we recognize that what we are doing is in concert with what he is doing. It's to do it with his direction, with his help, and with his motivation. God is at work in you to do his good pleasure. And we recognize as we go through life, it's not just to accomplish things. It's not just to get things. It's not just to be satisfied with what we can come up with. Our purpose in going through life is for the purpose of glorifying God and working in concert with God, what God wants to do in our lives. So we build a house not just to build it, because that ends up with vanity. You know, at the end, you're going to leave, and the house is still going to be there. But he said the emphasis is on doing it with the Lord, recognizing his work in our life and through us. Our house should be different than every other house on the block. Because every other house, and some of you have Christian neighbors, but every other house on the block without Christian neighbors is motivated with just what can I accomplish, what can I provide. And our house needs to be seen as one where God wants to use our house, our family, and use us in the context of our neighborhood and what we're doing with our families. Then he goes on to say, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. We see a lot of workmen keeping awake in vain, don't we? It just seems like, you know, our watchmen are there and they're trying to keep order. But we need to recognize that all of that is in the context of what God is wanting to do in our city. That he wants to be involved in our civil affairs. That he wants to be involved in accomplishing through our city. So the benefit of guarding the city is not just so we can be safe and secure, which we all want, but beyond that is so that God can be working in our city and working through us in our city. So he wants to be looking at who we are in the city that he's put us in, and saying, I want you to be a light. I want you to be a watchman. I want you to recognize that I want to do work through you in your city. And it starts with our block. It starts with where we work. It starts with our neighborhood. It starts with people we come in contact with. It starts with our friendships that we have, the people we get together with, to recognize that God wants to use us in the city in which we live. Then he moves on to say, it is vain for you to rise up early. And as an early person, I love to get up early in the morning. I've been that way since I was young. And so I look at that and I say, well, is that vanity? Some of you would say, yes, that's vanity. It's useless to get up that hour of the morning that you get up. Graham Elliott used to say to me, the top of the morning to you and the rest of the day to me. Because she did not enjoy the early mornings. But really, this is talking about a work ethic where you're getting up early, you're retiring late, you have painful labors, you're trying to do all of this. And he says, and this is not a discourse or discouragement of working hard. This is a recognition that working hard without God working through us and using us, and the purpose of our work, the purpose of our labor is to bring Him glory. When I worked in mental hospital, oftentimes I worked part-time, and oftentimes I'd work the swing shift, which was real late into the night. And one of the patients there said to me, he who burns the candle at both ends isn't very bright. And that's what he's saying here. You know, see, if you're just caught up in working late and all working, becoming a workaholic, and all you're doing is working, it's useless because you've lost sight of why you're working. It's too easy to say, I owe, so off the work I go. But it's more than that. God wants to do His work through us as we work. It's a vehicle for providing for our family. It's a vehicle for showing that work is of God. It's a vehicle for being able to see, have a testimony in our workplace, both those that we work with and the way in which we work for God. Paul says, do all to the glory of God. This applies to our retirement activities. You know, it's easy for those who are retired to get up and you know, you certainly don't want to get up early. You don't want to wreck the whole day. And then, you know, you got to have your cup of coffee. But it's looking at that and saying, God, what is your purpose for me today? And I know some of you are busier in retirement than you were when you're working. At least you tell me that. But you look at that and say, what are the activities of my day filled with emptiness and nothingness, or are they fruitful for the glory of God? Am I using my time not in vanity, and am I using it to be able to build up the kingdom of God? Then he says, for he gives his beloved even in his sleep. And that, I think that's a reference that he helps us to sleep well. And sometimes it's easy to get caught up in anxiety and worry, and some of us fall into that. And so, you know, I go to sleep just like that, but then at 3 o'clock in the morning I wake up, and then I'm, oh my, what's today going to look like? You know, and it's turning those things over to God and allowing Him to use us, allowing us to say, God, what are you wanting to do in our life? So we have a house that's built, we have a city that's kept, we have a worker that's renewed, and then we have a family that is blessed. And he says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. And in our culture, sometimes there's a question mark put on that. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And some people don't believe in that, but Scripture is very clear that children are a gift from the Lord. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Arrows are to be carefully aimed when they're shot off. And that's what it is to develop a family life and a home where your arrows are given direction so that God's work is done in the life of our children. Children are to be valued. They're to be cherished. And we are to pour our lives into them. So like warriors of the hand, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, when they speak with enemies in the gate. So we're to seek children as our blessing, and Daniel, you're the one with the child here, so this is for you. But I want to take it a step beyond that, as we should see our grandchildren as a blessing. And we have the opportunity in our lives to give direction to those arrows that are given to us in our grandchildren. to be able to have direction, to be able to be an impact in their lives, and not to just say, well, those are my kids and my kids' kids and they can do what they want, but to recognize that we can have a place, a part in directing them and helping them to see the glory of God and what God wants from them, so that they will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Some say the sense here is this is your children advocating on your behalf when you get old. Because when there's enemies in the gate, a lot of times those are people who are accusing older people. They're accusing people, and your children, they'll come alongside you when you get old. And we all pray for that, don't we? But that's a part of the picture here, is our children are working with us and helping us as we face the enemies. And the enemies in the gate are that's where people came when it came and went. And the seat by the gate was where the judges were. And it's the ability to advocate for righteousness in front of the judges when they're enemies. And we see in our judges, oftentimes we see enemies in terms of our righteousness. And so it's a call for raising children who will carry on the commands of God and the heart of God in terms of how they treat us and how they live out their lives in their community. So trying to get $5.05 for a glass of crazy drink may be one of those steps of helping your grandchildren learn.
I appreciate the fact you turned it from suicide to crazy.
I am too. I'm very glad of that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of grandchildren, for the gift of work, for the gift of a city, for the gift of a home. And I pray that you'd help us as we go from here to treasure those and recognize that those are places you want us to be your ministers, your workmen, to do your bidding. And not to be pointlessly, uselessly floating through life, but to be purposefully making a difference in the spheres in which you've given us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.